right, how's everybody doing? Y'all good? Y'all good? Some of you are good. The rest of you, I don't know how you are out there. If I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you yet, my name's Micah. I'm the associate lead pastor here, and I just want to welcome all of you who may be joining us at one of our Omaha area campuses, one of our Serbia campuses, or maybe you're hanging out online at home. We're so glad that we can do this together. Kind of a special weekend for me. We've got some guests here in the house at West Dodge. My mom and my sister are visiting from Georgia. They don't want to be pointed out, but they are right here with us. Yeah. You're not going to see them on the screen for those of you out there, but just imagine a prettier, beardless version of me, and that's basically what they look like. So you can go somewhere with that if you want to. Well, I'm really excited to continue to take us through our Reframe series. We are now in week 6 of a 10-week series. And I understand that that is a long commitment. And for many of us, it's longer than most of the commitments in our lives. And if you've begun to fizzle a little bit with Reframe, I want to encourage you to lean back in. It's starting to get really, really good. It's always been good. But this is the point in the series where things really start to stick and have the potential to transform us. And so watching online or watching our messages is great, but also check out the videos that we have on our website. Continue to show up at your group if you're a part of a group and continue to lean in together. We believe it's going to have a profound impact on your life. Today, we are going to reframe our understanding of heaven. Reframing our understanding of heaven. And I'm going to pray and then we're going to dive into that. God, we love you and we thank you that there is a better life to come than the one we know now. And I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our spirits to how real and true it actually is. We love you, we trust you for this, and we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so my 12-year-old Charlie, when he was 3 years old, we decided for his birthday to take him on a day full of surprises. We thought this would be amazing. What 3-year-old doesn't love surprises? And we did what every 3-year-old boy would love. We took him first to the fire station, and we wanted him to meet some firemen, and we wanted him to climb around the fire truck because he loved trucks. And so we pulled up to the fire station. He had no idea where we were going. He just knew this was your birthday surprise, and we get out of the car and we're coaxing him out of the car, and he has no interest in getting out of that car. I mean, nothing at all. Like, we're like, you love this stuff. And he's like, I don't love this stuff. I don't want anything to do with this stuff. And we eventually kind of coax him out of the car, and he kind of sheepishly interacted with the firemen. He would not climb on the fire rig. We got a picture of him next to it, and he's just kind of a little bit paralyzed and kind of trying to take it all in. And we thought, okay, that didn't go quite like we thought it was going to go, but we've got another surprise, and this is going to be great. We're going to take him to Kobe Steakhouse, you know, the Japanese steakhouse here, and where they cook right in front of you, and they blow flames in your face, and they entertain you as they're fixing your meal. And we thought he would love this. And so we sit him down at Kobe Steakhouse, and he's again like paralyzed, like, oh my, this is way too much input right now. Why didn't you prepare me for this? And here's a guy blowing a flame in his face, and he's covering his nose, and he's running the other direction. Get me out of here. And me and Shireen are like, man, we really blew this whole third birthday thing. I recognize now, looking back on it, that Charlie's a sharp kid, and maybe he understood that there was a conflict between, so you took me to meet these guys who protect us from fires, and then you took me somewhere where they blew a fire in my face. Like, there might be some trauma there that we're gonna need to talk through. But what we've learned about Charlie over the years makes that third birthday make a lot of sense. He's a planner. He's a planner. He just wants to know what's coming. He wants to know what the day is going to hold. He wants to be emotionally and mentally and sometimes physically prepared for whatever it is in front of him. Now, some of you, you're maybe not as rigid planners as someone like Charlie, but all of us want to know what's coming. All of us are thinking about the next stage in life or the next phase in life or the next day or the next meeting or sometimes even the next hour. We are future-oriented beings. Unlike any other created being on the planet, we think about what's to come. Your dog doesn't think that way. Your cat doesn't think that way. Even chimpanzees do not think that way. We are future-oriented beings for a reason. In his book entitled The Real American Dream, the author Andrew Del Banco makes the case that our future-oriented nature requires us to develop a story that we can see ourselves in and a destination that it is taking us in order for us to navigate life. He says this, we must imagine some end to life that transcends our own tiny allotment of days and hours. If we are to keep at bay the dim back of the mind suspicion that we are adrift in an absurd world. He makes this point that as future-oriented beings, we need to be located in a story that is going somewhere in order to fend off anxiety and depression and fears and uncertainties. Timothy Keller, in referencing this book, in his book, Making Sense of God, says this, we cannot live without at least an implicit set of beliefs that our lives are building towards some end, some hope to which our actions are contributing. Even people who don't yet know God, who don't really believe in the whole Jesus story, if you were to ask them where your life is going, they would have some type of answer. Most of them would say, it's my career that I'm trying to build, or it's happiness that I'm trying to achieve, or it's contentment that I'm trying to obtain. Everybody, because we are future-oriented beings, cannot help but look forward in life. And in fact, when we struggle to see forward in life, that's often when things like anxiety and depression and fear start to grip a hold of our lives. And so in this Reframe series, what we've been attempting to do is to help you understand that you are a part of a story. And you're a part of a story that's going somewhere. And here's the good news. You're not the writer of your own story. There's too much pressure in that. You are not the main character in your own story. There's too much narcissism in that. But you are actually a significant character in the story of God. And through the death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus, he invites us by putting our faith in him to be a part of his story. More than just receive forgiveness and salvation and life after death, he's actually inviting us into a story. That is the coming kingdom of God in our lives, through our lives, and then eventually, long-term and permanently, in the world. The good news is that this story is going somewhere. And many of us, our understanding of that is this story is going to heaven. That's where it's all going to end up for us. And if we're really honest, and I'm all about us being honest in this space, most of us would say this, I have no desire to be in hell, but I'm also not anticipating heaven a whole lot. Like, I'm not ready for heaven. Like I'm okay to live my life here as long as possible. And we hope for many chapters between now and whatever is holding and waiting for us on the other end of this life. I think that's normal thinking in many ways, but I think one of the issues there, and one of the reasons why we often aren't really thinking about heaven, is because maybe we either have too high of a view of life or we have too low of a view of heaven. And so what I want to do and attempt to do in our time together here is to reframe your understanding of heaven, to reframe your understanding of where this life is going, and also in doing that, to give you an honest understanding of what this life has for you in the here and now. And I believe as we grasp these two things, what life has for us in the here and now and what the next life is holding for us, it can actually shape and fill the way we live life today. So we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 3. You can turn there, click there, or look on the screen. Maybe you've heard the phrase either in the church settings like this or from church people you know of, the phrase, it's all gonna burn. It's all gonna burn. And this is something that Christians will often say to make sense of where the world is going. And it influences often the way that we treat the planet. It often influences the way we treat our bodies. Sometimes it influences the way we treat our relationships or our jobs. We have this mentality that it's just all gonna burn. It's all gonna end anyway. So we don't need to be too concerned with the things of this world at all. And you need to know there's some biblical roots to that statement, but there's also some misperception to that statement that I want to correct. So in 2 Peter 3:10, we find the roots of that statement. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, meaning when Jesus returns, none of us are going to see it coming. It's going to come like a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. There it is. It's all going to burn. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And many of us put a period at the end of that statement, but it goes on from there. And that's actually a balancing insight we have at the back half of this verse where it says, and the earth and everything done in it, all that happens in it will be laid bare. Now that simple phrase, laid bare, can actually be translated exposed or revealed for what it truly is. You could even understand it this way, purified, refined, made right, restored. Yes, certain elements of life as we know it are going to burn away and cease to exist, but much of the life that God has for us is actually going to be refined to its intended design. John Mark Comer, in his book, Garden City, says it this way. A day is coming when sin, injustice, greed, lust, exploitation will be burned away. Praise God. And the earth will be found, revealed, exposed for what it really is, what God intended it to be all along. Many of us have a misperception of what's to come, and we think it's all going to be destroyed. But the reality is this, it's all going to be restored. It's all going to be restored to life as it was intended to be. My father-in-law has, I believe it's a 68 Mustang sitting in his garage, and it's been sitting there for decades, and it looks like it's been sitting there for decades. The tires are flat, it's rusting out, the paint job is dull, there's tears in the upholstery. And if you were just to look at this thing, as you walk into his garage, you would think, when are you gonna get rid of this heap of trash? But then if he were to show you a picture of what it looked like when he first purchased it in the early 70s, your question would become, when are you gonna restore it? And for many of us, we enter into this life and we experience a very broken world, we experience the sin-filled world, we experience a very less than perfect world, and we think to ourselves, when is it all gonna burn? But what we've been trying to do in this whole reframe series is to take us back to the beginning, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and show you what it was intended to be. Right relationship with God, right relationship with others, and right meaningful relationship with work and the world around us. That's the way it was intended to be that we see in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That's the original picture, the original design. We live in the in-between when things are kind of broken and junky and we're wondering when they're going to get burned. But God's saying, no, they're not going to get burned. They're actually going to get restored. If you could see the beauty of what it once was, it's going to be eclipsed. That beauty is actually going to be eclipsed by the magnificence of what's to come. And we see that on the back end of Scripture. We see what was intended on the front end. We see all the mess in the middle. But then we get a glimpse of the restored version of the life that is to come at the back end of Scripture. Revelation chapter 21, one of the last chapters in the Bible, is a vision of what's to come. And it says this in verse 1, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That word new is important, and we're going to come back to it. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Okay, and that doesn't mean there was no longer any water. For those of you who like water, like surfing, things like that, what it means is they understood the sea as that chasm between terrestrial earth and the heavenlies. And what this visionary John is saying right here is there will come a time when that chasm no longer exists, and the heavenlies will actually come down to earth. And here's how he describes it. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now that imagery might take you by surprise, but as you read through Scripture, what you'll discover is that the church, the body of Christ, all those who have said yes to Jesus over all time are collectively known as the bride of Christ. Yes, men, you are going to wear a fancy white wedding gown at some point in your lives. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how well we're going to wear it, but it's part of the deal. And women, you need to know you're sons of God as well. And that's a whole other theological thing we'll get into. But what this is pointing to is this reality that all who have died since saying yes to Jesus have gone up to this place we know of as heaven, which from a biblical perspective is actually called paradise. Remember, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's actually paradise, and paradise is actually not the eternal dwelling, it's a holding place until this happens. And all those who have given their lives to Jesus and now live in a spiritual form with him in the heavenlies will eventually come back down to earth with glorified bodies, and the kingdom of God will come in its permanent and full expression. It says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people.'" It's no longer in the heavenlies. It's now back on earth where we dwell. "And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Verse 5, "And he who is seated on the throne," this is Jesus himself, "declares, 'I am destroying all things.'" Nope. Here's what he declares: "I am making everything new." I am making everything new. That Greek word "new" there is important. And the verse, and then we see in verse 1, the new heaven and the new earth. It is the word kainos. And the idea behind the word kainos is something that has been qualitatively transformed in a fundamental way. Qualitatively, the quality of it is transformed in a fundamental way. And that's actually contrasted from anything that has been made new out of nothing. Ex nihilo is what that's called. And so at the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he made them out of nothing. At the very end, the new heaven and the new earth are not created out of nothing. They're actually a restoration of all that was lost. And there's a lot I could say about that, and this might be kind of throwing off your wiring, but here's the simple thing I want you to get today, is the new creation that is awaiting those who have said yes to Jesus in this life is going to look a lot like this life. Eventually, after Jesus returns and sets all things right and judges the wicked and the sin and the brokenness and burns it all away, the kingdom of God will come and rest back on earth, and we'll have right relationship with God restored. We'll have right relationship with people restored. We'll actually have meaningful work and purpose to do. Many of us, when we think of heaven, we think of sitting on a cloud in a diaper with a harp singing songs. And I don't know about you, but that does not sound like a great version of eternity for me. I like to be fully clothed. I enjoy singing songs, and I believe we're going to worship Jesus with all our hearts. But at some point, my voice is going to run out. And I wonder, is there anything that we're going to do, anything that we're going to contribute, anything that we're going to be a part of? And yes, you need to know that what Scripture seems to show us is that life as we know it will continue for all of eternity, only in a perfect and purified form. It's not gonna be boring. It's not gonna be Groundhog Day. It's not gonna be the same thing over and over. It's going to be the best version of life awaiting us on the other side. Theologian, pastor, author Frederick Buechner says this: "Faith is the assurance that the best and holiest dream is true after all." The best and holiest dream is actually true. The things that your heart longed for, peace, joy, freedom, love, purpose, meaning, wholeness, are actually true. We get to taste them in this life, but they become our everyday, every hour reality in the life to come. And that is the new creation that's awaiting all those who say yes to Jesus in this life. Now, I could stop there and I could send you home and you could say, okay, Micah said something about heaven and the new creation and we should be excited about it, but I still gotta live today and I'm not sure what to do with it. Well, I want to share with us a little bit about what's coming in your lives and how the new creation can influence that. If you've lived life for a little while, I'm going to talk about three chapters of life. You're going to say, I know every one of those chapters. I've lived every one of those chapters. I didn't maybe call them that, but I know exactly what you mean. If you haven't lived real long, then maybe you're going to be a little bit uncomfortable with what's coming your way, but there's good news on the end. Does that sound good? There's good news on the end. But there's three chapters that we're all going to experience in life, and the new creation has something to say and something to influence about each of these chapters. First, I want to explain what these three chapters are. The first is the highs. These are the good days, the high moments in life. We're all going to experience them in some way, shape, or form. These are the blessings, the gifts, or you could say the yeses that we experience in life. The yeses from the college, from the company, from the boss, from the girl. These are the laughs over dinner, the naps on the beach, or if you can't make it to the beach, the naps on the couch. These are the amazing food and the amazing drink. They're the wins in life that you want everyone to know about, aka your Instagram posts. These are the things that bring you joy, happiness, and delight. The gifts are the good days. And as future-oriented beings, the way that we interact with the highs is that we grasp them, we cling to them, and we do not want to let them go. And if they begin to slip out of our hands, we plan a life where we can experience them again as soon as possible. We want to live from high to high, from good to better to best. Because we are future-oriented, and when we taste something good, we want to drink it all in and then experience it again and again and again. A friend of mine recently taught me something called experience stretching. Experience stretching is when we step into something new that's good and wonderful, and we experience it on a level that just, it stretches our understanding of the world. And what often happens after we have an experience stretching moment, like a great vacation or a profound first date or an awesome first day at the job or something like that, an incredible steak or something, you know, that you would consider good and wonderful, what often happens after our experience is stretched is we want to do that again. And so we try to figure out as quickly as we can, how can I experience that again? But when we do it again, what often happens is it doesn't feel as amazing as it did the first time because our experience has already been stretched. And so then we need to find a more stretching experience and then a more stretching experience. We jump from high to high to high to high. The problem with that thinking is eventually the highs are going to run out. Your money is going to run out to provide those highs. Your planning is going to run out. Real life is going to come your way at some point, and it will disrupt your attempts to live from high to high to high. James chapter 1, and we're gonna learn a lot from James today. It says this, "For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business." Nothing that we attain in this life, the gifts, the highs that we attain in this life, none of them are going to last forever, though we long to keep them as long as we can. So we're all gonna experience high, and then bad news, we're all going to experience lows. The lows are different from the highs that are the yeses. These are the nos. The no from the college, the company, the boss, or the girl. The negative pregnancy test, the terrifying diagnosis, the rebellious child, the parent's divorce, the unfaithful spouse or betraying friend, the rejections, the abandonments, the abuses, the trauma, the sorrow, the pain. The lows are the things that we tirelessly avoid by day and we sleeplessly fear by night. And as future-oriented beings, the way that we respond to the lows is we do everything we can to either isolate ourselves from the lows, insulate ourselves from the lows, or design a life that is low risk so that maybe the lows of life will never creep in. We work hard to try to avoid the lows at all costs. But here's the hard news. Jesus himself, the designer of all of life, says this, "In this life, you will have trouble." We can't avoid the lows, no matter how hard we try, how rich we get, how strong and healthy we make our bodies, or how smart we become. The lows are going to be a part of our lives. I believe the meteoric rise of both suicide and mental illness are evidence of our inability to navigate the lows of life without a new creation perspective that is taking us somewhere. We're all gonna experience highs, we're all gonna experience lows, and then the third chapter, we're all gonna experience plateaus, the highs and the lows and the plateaus. The plateaus are the everyday ordinary. It's not so much the no or the yes. You could say it this way. It's more like the maybe, later, we'll see. Some of my favorite phrases with my kids. And I think a lot of times they would much rather me just say no than maybe, later, or we'll see, because it is that endless dot, dot, dot that never has an ending. And we're future-oriented. We just want to know, is it going to be a yes or a no? The plateaus are that in-between space. It's the job that feels dead end. It's the diaper changing, baby feeding, bottom wiping, house cleaning, not sleeping, and then repeating season of parenting. How many of you can relate to that? A lot of ladies, I see your hands. Men, if you can't relate, you need to get in the game, because that is life in those early years of parenting. It's the marriage that's grown stale. It's the late winter days when you think warmth will never return, also known as March. In Nebraska. That is one of the lowest plateaus of my existence. It's the loneliness, even though you have friends, the boredom, even though you're busy, and the emptiness you feel, even though your calendar is full. The way, as future-oriented beings, that we respond to the plateaus is we attempt to cope, or we just bail altogether. We cope by trying to look for another hobby, another drink, another experience, another guy, another girl, another moment. Or we bail altogether. This is the grass is greener on the other side. I'll quit my job, I'll quit my career, I'll quit my relationships, and maybe even I'll quit my marriage. And thoughts of things like divorce and even suicide become to feel attractive, often in the plateaus. It's true that many addictions happen because of crisis. It's true that many divorces happen because of crisis. But in a lot of ways, those things happen over the long plateau seasons of life that we don't know how to deal with. And our attempts to cope or our attempts to bail are what we're trying to do in the midst of a plateau. It's long, it's arduous, and it often has no end in sight. And those can sometimes be the most challenging seasons of our lives. We're all gonna experience highs, lows, and plateaus. And the natural future-oriented reaction in each of those seasons often leaves us worse and not better. The normal human response to the high is to cling to it and then get let down. The normal human response to the low is try to avoid it, and yet it's gonna come anyway. And the normal human response to the plateau is to try to medicate it or run from it, but it's going to continue whether we like it or not. But I believe a new creation vision of life actually has the potential to shift how we go through those chapters of life, the highs and the lows and the plateaus. When it comes to the highs, if you have a new creation vision of life, the gifts no longer become things to cling to, but they become evidence, they become signs that point to the character of God. And they help us see him for who he is, as generous, present, real, and active in our lives. James chapter 1, verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights." Basically, every good thing in your life is a gift of God. Either he brought actively or he allowed to happen in your life. And then it says, "Who does not change like shifting shadows?" I love that what he tacks on to the end of this statement is not the goodness of the gift, but the goodness of the giver. The gift is not intended to just enhance your life for the moment, though it can do that, and we can enjoy the gifts, and we can enjoy the blessings, and we can delight in those things. But what they're intended to do with a new creation perspective is give us a taste of what's to come and who it is that's coming. To help us see God for who he truly is, and to get a taste of the new creation, to get a taste of of joy, to get a taste of delight, to get a taste of peace, to get a taste of provision, to get a taste of healing, to get a taste of the presence of God. He gives us these things throughout our lives, not to just bless us in the moment, but to point our eyes to the giver, where there is more where that came from. Many of us have those people in our lives who are the gift card gift givers, right? Gift card gift givers. How many of you are gift card gift givers? Just go ahead and confess. It's fine. We all need those people in our lives. They're good. They help us pay for dinner. They help us buy things that we want. But God, I believe, is a little bit of a different gift giver. He's personal. He's real. Like when he gives a gift to us, it's not just about the gift itself that he wants us to get consumed with, but it's about who the giver is. And he wants that gift to be a little taste, a little sign, a little evidence of who he is that actually draws our hearts, not just to the gift, but actually to the giver. And when we have a new creation mentality, when good things come our way, what gets stirred in our heart is not a grasping for more good things. It's actually a free heart and a grateful heart for whatever he may see fit to bring into our lives. And that's a pretty great way to live. That good can flow in and out of our lives. That blessing can flow in and out of our lives. And we don't have to grasp it and hope for it and freak out if it might not be there tomorrow. But we're just grateful for what it is in the moment, and we're grateful for who he is tomorrow. The gifts are intended to be a taste of the new creation. And then there's the lows. The lows with a new creation mentality help us understand there is purpose in the pain. There's purpose in the pain. Paul, after he describes a lot of his lowest moments in life in 2 Corinthians, says this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the things in this life, but on what is unseen, the new creation. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal." Don't miss this. What Paul says here is that the low moments in our lives actually achieve something for us. They actually achieve something for us. And depending on what you've experienced in this life, maybe you haven't gone through a low yet, but you need to know, if you talk to people who have, who know and love Jesus, many of them will tell you that their most intimate moments in God have been in the lowest moments of their lives. It's not often in our highs that we most connect with who God is. It's most often in our lows. In the Christian story, unique from every other story available to us as human beings, whether it's our own story or the stories of other religions, is completely unique in that it says this, "I will take the lows of your life if you give them to me, and I'll redeem them for good in every way." The cross is the perfect example of that. The lows in our lives, when given to God, can become the greatest sources of good that get released into our lives. There's a lot of ways that we can see this, a lot of examples of this, but I think one of the most profound examples comes from American history in the story of the slave community that existed here for hundreds of years before the Civil War and then the Civil Rights Movement, and we're still working on it. These slaves were people who had a new creation perspective of life. And I believe, and many historians believe, and many theologians believe, without that new creation perspective of life, you might not see very many African Americans these days, because many of them would have just ended their own lives. There was something that kept them going. There was something that gave them joy. There was something that gave them peace. Howard Thurman, who was a civil rights leader in the middle of the 20th century, but was also an author, a scholar, a theologian, and a pastor, he says this about the new creation mindset in the slave community. It taught people how to ride high in life. It looked squarely in the face of those facts that argue most dramatically against all hope. And in the face of those facts, they used it as a raw material out of which they fashioned a hope. The new creation enabled them to reject annihilation and affirm a terrible right to live. There was something about a transcendent life beyond this life that gave them hope to endure the lows, and in many cases, lower than most of us would ever experience. I've been trying to listen to a little bit more black preaching lately. White preaching is fine. I'm a white preacher. I'm not anti-white preacher, obviously, but there's something about the black preaching and the black church that I just need for my soul sometimes. And I just realized this about a month ago. And one of the things I've noticed, I've been listening to a guy named Charlie Dates out of Chicago, and he speaks with such a conviction and such a resilient faith and a steady hope and this vision for the life that is to come and encouraging people to cling to and to make it through and you're gonna be okay. And I have to believe that that faith was infused, not just in his own life, but in the lives of his ancestors who had to go through stuff that many of us have never had to experience. And that faith has been passed on from generation to generation to generation. And it's one that we can now learn from because believe it or not, want to hear it or not, I believe things are only going to get harder. And the next generation needs a resilient hope. And you may be going through something in your life right now, and you're tempted to believe because the lows try to convince you God's not real, God doesn't care, God's not present. But really what the lows are for in the kingdom of God is to recognize he actually is real. He is faithful. He is present. He is good, even in the midst of the suffering. And when your faith is forged in that type of season, not only is it in grace to endure, but it's something to be passed down to the next generation and the next generation. And they are going to need a resilient faith. And we can take our lows and we can cling to God in the midst of these lows and we can pass down the faithfulness of God to the next generation. The lows, when it comes to a new creation perspective, become a source of resilient hope. And then lastly, the plateaus. The plateaus, I would say it this way, there's actually a goal in the grind. There's a goal in the everyday ordinary that we often want to fast forward through. James, again, helps us here. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you want to know the biblical definition of mature and complete? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. It's often in the plateau that the fruit is produced. I'm really grateful to have grown up in a spiritual community in my teen years and then into my college years where we believed, we were convinced of the power of God. We just knew, like, if we pray, it's gonna happen. And I've seen God do miraculous things in a moment. I've seen people healed. I've seen people delivered. I've seen people set free. I've seen people's lives change as the result of a power encounter with God. And I'm convinced that God moves in power. But what I didn't grow up with quite as much was the significance of process. And sometimes we get power confused with process. Sometimes we emphasize in the church the power of God and we fail to teach you about the process of God. And I find it really interesting that these things that I mentioned earlier, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are called the fruit of the Spirit. And we all know this, that fruit takes time. An apple orchard takes time to start producing fruit. A vineyard takes time to start producing grapes. The fruit of the Spirit often isn't the thing that gets produced in you overnight. When I was a little bit younger, I would pray for patience and I would believe for patience and then I would wake up the next day and I would have a short temper with somebody. And I would believe for patience and I would pray for patience. God, I know your power can give me patience. And then I would wake up the next day and I'd be irritated with my roommates. And then I'd pray for patience and I'd believe for patience and I know your power can give me patience. And I'd wake up the next day and I'd be frustrated that the blessings of God had not come into my life. And then I had four awesome children. And God has used those four beautiful people to teach me patience. The power of God's real, but the process of God is a part of life. Much of the deep eternal, lasting things that God wants to do in you are a part of a process. Eugene Peterson calls life with Jesus a long obedience in the same direction, not just a moment at the altar, though it might start there with repenting and giving our life to Jesus. But really becoming like God, real transformation, real change that will actually stick with us for all of eternity is often a process. I found it interesting this week as I was studying this that Scripture says that in the new creation, there will be no tears, no crying, no mourning, no sorrow, no pain, and yet there's gonna be people there. That doesn't feel right to me, because most of the tears, crying, sorrow, and pain I've experienced in this life have been because of the people. And so it's like, am I gonna get my own cloud? Am I gonna get my own mansion? Am I gonna be isolated from everyone? Absolutely not, because God's design is that in the new creation, it will be inhabited with people who have become like Jesus in this life over the long haul of obedience to him. And they've become patient, they've become kind, they've become loving, they've become gracious, they become self-controlled. That often doesn't happen overnight. It happens over the long haul of the plateau. When we develop a new creation mentality, it allows us, I believe, to become grateful and free in the highs, to become hope-filled in the lows, and to become people of love in the plateaus. My encouragement to you as I wrap up is to identify the chapter that you're in right now. Are you in a high? Are you in a low? Are you in a plateau? And if you're in a high, just worship God and thank him for the good things in your life and see how what you're experiencing might be a taste of the life that is to come. If you're in a low, don't buy into the lie that it's evidence that God is far away. Actually lean into God and you'll actually find, just like Jesus experienced life on a cross, that he is right there in the midst of your pain and suffering and he wants to do something with it. And if you're in a plateau, don't just cope and don't just bail, but invite the Spirit of God to use this long season that seems to be an endless dot, dot, dot to cultivate something in you, in your character, that will form who you become for the long haul. I want to end with this passage and then a prayer. Colossians chapter 3 says this: since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would expand our hearts, expand our minds to understand this new creation that is awaiting us. Would you make us a people of gratitude? Would you make us a people of hope? And would you make us a people of love? In all that we do, in every chapter of our lives, God, we give it to you and we await the day when the best and holiest dream of all will come true. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.